since we are using our imagination this morning, I want you to try and picture this. Try and picture John's letter as a pond, as a pond of water. Now, I didn't make this analogy up. I'm very grateful to a guy called Jackman, who wrote a commentary on 1 John. But I found this really, really helpful as I was looking into what we're going to talk about this morning. So just try and imagine 1 John is a pond, a big pond of water. And since we haven't had a teaching series based on 1 John for some time, I think you can probably imagine that that pond is very still. The waters are very calm. There's hardly any movement on the surface at all. It's almost like a mirror. But now, we're about to stir that water up. We're about to stir that pond up. We're going to cause the smooth, still water to become ripples, to become active, to be moving. And for me, reading through this very helpful letter, it's like someone's throwing rocks in to the pond. And when you throw a rock into a pond, into that, what happens? The ripples go radiate out, don't they? Right to the edge, right to the edge of the water. And in his book, Mr. Jackman says there's three main rocks that are being thrown into the pond of 1 John. And these are the three rocks that he suggests that I found really, really helpful. God is life. God is light. God is love. God is life. God is light. God is love. And throughout his letter, John makes it abundantly clear that this revelation of God is made manifest, is made real in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. We live many years from when the apostle first wrote his letter. Many things have happened in human history since he wrote it, but it's been handed down to us from around about maybe 70 AD to 2021. And it's our privilege to read it together so that we who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that we have eternal life. John writes that in his letter. He writes it at the end of his gospel as well. And when we started thinking into this series, Gareth suggested an activity that he found really helpful, and I have to say I have too. He said, read through the whole letter and jot down words that appear very often. And it was great advice. One of the first words I wrote down was this word manifest. Now, the Oxford Dictionary has several definitions for manifest. A list of cargo, clearly not appropriate for what we're talking about this morning in the context of John's letter. But one that does fit is this: manifest, being clear to the eye and the mind. If something is manifest, it is clear to the eye and the mind. Listen to 1 John 1, the first three verses again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, clear to the eye and the mind. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God has made manifest, clear to the eye and the mind, his majesty and glory to humankind in many, many ways. Romans 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. They being humankind. But God is evident, isn't he? It's clear, the Bible says. It's clear to us. It's clear to everyone. but most don't acknowledge that. God has revealed himself through his word of truth. Psalm 18, verses 30 to 31. This God, our God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The word of the Lord proves true. The testimony of so many in this church, in many churches, is to that truth. But God's final and most complete revelation is through, of course, his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is speaking, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me. Philip, talking to one of his disciples, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? God has made manifest, clear to the eye and the mind. Only here we are in 2021 and we can't see him with our eye. We can't be like Philip, like John, like the 12. We can't see him with our eye. And so John sets about making it known to his readers and 2,000 years on to us today that this is in fact the truth. And I think he does it in a deliberate way, using these three stones, God is life, God is light, God is love, to show us this truth. He does it through the way he identifies who Jesus is. How often in our teaching do we simply come back to that fact? Here is the word of truth. This is what it says about Jesus. What do you believe? 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. As you were listening to Andrew read 1 John 1 and I'd read John 1, how many connections did you make in your mind with what you heard there? And of course, written by the same guy, that's why we made those connections. But here is John, who as a boy, I'm sure, learnt the text from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament today. Then when he walked with Jesus, he wrote his gospel account. And then in his old age, he writes this letter and it's all coming together for him. The word of life. I'm sure you've noticed the similarities between the opening verses of those two passages. But also in Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What's the first thing God said? Let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. And of course, we immediately think of the light as in the sun and the moon. And it goes on to talk about those things. Let there be light. Jesus is identified as the light of life by John. And so there's more to that, to what God says there, than simply the creation of the sun and the other lights in the stars and in the skies. And God said, there are so many comparisons we could spend time discussing, but it is the fact that God spoke, used words that connect us with John's letter. Our words reveal to others what we think, who we are. Jesus reveals to us the heart and the mind of his Father. He is the living connection between God and humankind because we have recorded for us what Jesus said. What Jesus said. To know Jesus is to know God, he said, is to know the Father. And John knew Jesus. John knew Jesus. He walked with Jesus. Jesus spoke to him, sometimes one-to-one. Can you imagine that experience, that privilege? Often in a group, or John saw him in front of a huge crowd. John knew Jesus. He laughed with him. He cried with him. We have so many accounts of Jesus' interactions, physical interaction with so many people. I'm reminded of that passage in Luke's gospel when Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection. Do you remember? And he appears to them and they're frightened. They think he's a ghost. And Jesus tells them to touch his hands, touch him. See for themselves that he's not a ghost. He eats with them. Ghosts don't eat, Jesus says. But John reveals that he is more than just that human, physical man. Yes, he was. And John experienced that and knew that. But John reveals that he is more than just that. Did you see in verse 2, John simply refers to Jesus as the life. He just calls it the life. Now, up to that point, he hasn't actually used Jesus' name. He hasn't used his name at all. But it becomes so obvious that that is who he is talking about. The life. The life was made manifest. We have seen it, heard it, touched it. This is no ordinary life. It's eternal life, which was with the Father from the beginning. With the Father from the beginning. This is central to John's letter. Everything else will kind of radiate out from this opening passage. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12 says this, and this is the testimony. How many times do you hear that in his letter? This is the testimony. This is the truth. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son, in Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The other thing I love about John's letter, an old man who's putting his thoughts down, writing this letter, it's so clear, isn't it? There's no ambiguity. There's no questioning. It's just so clear. This is what it always comes down to, isn't it? Do you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? And if you do, how is this influencing your life? Because when we believe, when we have fellowship with the Father through the Son, we share in his life. How often lately have we come back to Paul's statement in Colossians 3? For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How does that impact you? How does that impact me when I read that? Christ, who is your life? My life doesn't matter anymore. My life doesn't count for anything anymore except Christ who lives in me, who is my life. That must have some kind of impact on your life. And all this, of course, is great to know. It's great knowledge. But why is it so important? Why is it so significant? I think the answer is in remembering and reminding ourselves so often exactly who Jesus is. Yes, he is God. He is the objective of our purpose. He is the focus of our worship. He is the center of our existence. But he is not created. He is not created. Not even by God the Father. John points out in these opening verses of this letter in his gospel, Jesus has been with the Father from the beginning. What is the beginning? It's such a strange concept because in our limited human minds, how can we fathom eternity? We always think of eternity as what's going to come, don't we? But try and get your mind around eternity before humans were created. How can we think like that? The only way John could do it was to say, well, in the beginning, before anything else, before you can even think of anything else, Jesus was with the Father. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus, the eternal Word, from the beginning with the Father, equal with God. And Jesus also experienced the wonder and weakness then of human life, not considering his eternal equality with God a thing to be grasped, writes Paul, and held on to and valued above his Father's will. He wrote to the Philippians, Paul, Jesus empties himself, Paul says, and made himself of no reputation, set aside his glory and humbly took on our load, as we experience in our weak human bodies, so too did Jesus. And the scriptures vividly show how that played out in Jesus' life, how he enjoyed the companionship of his friends, the joy of celebrations. He went to weddings, meals, talking to people, the fellowship of human relationships, how he enjoyed those things. But we also read how Jesus was physically tired. He was exhausted after a long day with those same humans, same people. How he became frustrated with some of them, even his closest friends, and of course those who would seek to do him harm. And the tears of sadness and loss and pain also break out from the pages of the scripture when he stands in front of a grave where his friend is buried, when he's hanging on a cross and commits the care of his earthly mother to his friend, and he takes upon himself the sin of the world. This is Jesus, the eternal God in human form. And yet Christ is able at the same time to live and act as he's done for eternity as the Son of God, having taken on human form. Jesus is not limited as we are in that form, as we are in our human nature and physical appearance, but he's able to act outside of that in his divine nature, which allows him to die a human death on the cross, but to then gloriously rise through the power of the Holy Spirit. But beyond securing for humankind the salvation from sin and God's righteous judgment and our deserved punishment for our rebellion against our Father, Jesus has become perfectly qualified to meet us in our every need of life because he is perfectly human. Of course, we need forgiveness, which Jesus has achieved, but Jesus identifies with us as humans in our pain, in our loneliness, in our suffering, our fear, our temptation, our doubt. Hebrews talks about this side of Jesus' character. Hebrews 2, 16 to 17, it says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The creator of everything, as we read in John chapter 1, the creator of everything, the Son of the living God, the author and perfecter of our faith, is able to identify and sympathize with us in our most vulnerable and desperate situations. We don't have time to consider all that it means that Jesus is our great high priest. It's a wonderful thing to look into and examine. But it's simply fabulous that all he has done for us in that role, and yet he is so aware and sympathizes with us in our human weakness. Unfortunately, this truth about Jesus being fully God and fully human cause so many to stumble at the hurdle of faith in him? I'm sure, like me, you know many people perfectly willing to acknowledge Jesus as a human in the context of human history. Even some perhaps willing to acknowledge that he might have some kind of divine nature. But to marry those two things together completely is a barrier, a hurdle too far for most. Why? Why is that? It's not a great mystery, really. It's in fact the same answer that the Bible has pointed out over all of these centuries. It's simply because to acknowledge Jesus as both God and human would mean humans cease to be the center of things, the measure of things. It's our pride. It's our pride that stops us from acknowledging those things. Humans would cease to be their own God, which is exactly the lie that people have believed for all of these centuries. To accept that Jesus, who is who John and Jesus himself say that he is, and the consequence of that acceptance, obedience to his will, is intolerable to the human spirit. It's intolerable to the human spirit. This is what John writes in his letter a little later on in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. But by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Only the Spirit of God can break that cycle of human pride, rejecting who Jesus is. Only the Spirit of God can overturn that rejection of the truth about Jesus and cause us to willingly, joyfully submit our will to his, which is why believing and understanding that God was made manifest, clear to the eye and the mind, took on human form, became like us, why this is so important and so significant to faith in him. It is the test, says John. It's the test of whether we are of God. And for those who identify with John's message and declare that Jesus is who he says he is through the scriptures and the ministry of his Holy Spirit, well, says John in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We haven't seen him, and yet we can have that fellowship, the same that John had, who did walk with Jesus and saw him. Because fellowship here is a word that's very familiar to many at Westview. It's from the Greek word, now I'm probably not saying this correctly, koinonia. It has a variety of applications in our English translations, but its basic meaning is to have something in common. It's where we get the word communion. It's another word for generosity in Philippians 2 verse 1, or the word participation in Philemon verse 6. In Luke 5:10, it's translated partner or to share, as in a group sharing in a common thing, a common joy, a common ground, participating in something that matters and has significance as a group. And that's the fellowship that we enjoy together in Christ. And so to say that we have this fellowship, this sharing, this participation with the Father and his Son is to partner in something eternal, of course. But this is the living Creator God, and we're being given the privilege, the joy of participating with him in his purposes, in his will. We believe what he believes. We value what he values. We love what he loves. And John says he writes these things so that our joy, now there he's talking about his, but we can easily say our joy here, may be complete. Not in his writings, not in the words, but in the things he writes about our fellowship with the Father and the Son. In a few verses at the beginning of this unannounced a letter, the Apostle John has testified that from the beginning, before creation itself, God, the source of life, decided to share that eternal life with his created beings, with humankind, through his Son, Jesus Christ. The result of his Holy Spirit-led discovery for us is a fellowship, a partnership, a sharing of life with him, with others who have this common ground, this common belief. I hope that this stone of truth thrown into our lives ripples out from our hearts to our minds as we again, or perhaps even for the first time, marvel at Jesus in the fact that he treasures us so much that we share in his life. Let me pray. Our Father God, as we do contemplate our place in human history, where we are at in that huge journey, we thank you that for many of us, that history is also included in a faith in your Son. And we thank you, Father God, that there are many things about that faith that we value and trust, and to know that Jesus is fully God and fully human and sympathizes with us in our needs. Father God, that is so important, to know that our God is not simply up in heaven, separated from us somehow, just to be worshipped, but we have a God who knows us so intimately and sympathizes with us. And not only that, but intervenes on our behalf. We thank you, Father God, that our God is a living God. And so as we start this series into 1 John, as we contemplate again these stones that you are life, you are light, you are love, we pray that these things would manifest themselves in our eyes through your word, but in our hearts and our minds, Father God, as we reflect on these things, contemplate them for our own existence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.